Thankful for another opportunity to come, try to preach tonight. I don't care that the crowd may be a little smaller tonight. Find in the scripture, the Lord had a great following at one time. Many true disciples and many that were there just because they had ate of the loaves. And when his sayings got hard, they began to filter out. I'm thankful tonight that all of you are here, and because you want to be, and I'm sure there are many that can't be, and I'm not trying to talk down upon them, but I'm glad for what we have here tonight. God's people have always been a small people. A remnant, they're referred to. The Lord said at one point there, fear not, little flock. Little flock. I'm not discouraged at all by the numbers being down. The air conditioning problems don't bother me a bit in the world. Told somebody over here a moment ago, as far as I read, I don't find anything about Freon or electricity over there at Jerusalem. And my brethren, I wish we could have a meeting like they had. We don't need to worry about these things, but what I came to try to tell you tonight, we do need to worry about. We'll take just a few verses tonight from the 33rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 33, and I won't get into all the what all's going on here, but I'll just briefly tell you that Isaiah is prophesying judgment upon the Assyrians, and he's prophesying and promising deliverance for God's people. And as was the case so many times in the Old Testament and the prophets, what was spoken and what was written here was, it was to these people in this time and this place for that purpose, but it also had a far-reaching purpose. It was for them, and also it was for us. You'll see, I don't know if we'll read it or not, but it has reference to Jerusalem here, and to Zion, and listen, that's you and I here tonight, the Church of the Living God, and it'll fit, it'll preach right here. So don't think that this is just for them so long ago. Isaiah chapter 33, I want you to listen to the question that's posed here, and I hope it'll get us on the move. Sinners, you need to be on the move. Sinners, you need to seek the Lord. If you've been saved by the grace of God, listen, time's running out. In general, it's running out. On tonight, it's running out. On your life, it's running out. You may never have a chance to gather in a church house and be used of God again. This may be it. Isaiah chapter 33, in verse number 13, it says, hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? And who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Did you hear the question that the Spirit of God posed so long ago? I want to pose it to you tonight. The people in this building, in this night, in this hour, in this moment, who among us will dwell with the devouring fire, and who among us will dwell with everlasting burnings? I find there that there's two categories of people spoken of right there. The first, those that will dwell with the devouring fire. And we find in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews that our God is a consuming fire. I'm going to dwell with Him. Did you know that? I'm going to live with Him forever and ever. Amen. One day after a while, I believe those that will dwell with the devouring fire are those that are His, those that have been saved by His grace. And then it says, who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Brothers and sisters, if time were to be called no more in this very moment, how would this room be divided? of this room right now, how many mothers, fathers, grandparents, little boys, little girls, how many of us would be with the Lord, and how many of us instantly would be in everlasting torment in that fire. Last night, I don't remember who it was, but some sister over here, I was testifying. And I didn't catch where she started talking about, but I believe she was talking about the fires that broke out over in Hawaii just a couple months ago. And listen, she began to talk and how that fire it got kindled and the wind got a hold of it, and people were literally having to run and jump in the ocean to escape it. You understand, about 2 weeks before that happened, I was right there. I was on that street that burnt. I ate a meal, multiple meals in that very place. Men would say it was paradise. It was absolutely beautiful. You cannot dream it up how beautiful it was. But you know what was over there? As far as I could tell, a bunch of people who hated God. There was a sign I drove by day after day after day that said, I am Jesus and no Christianity here. Saw it day by day. I saw a so-called church after so-called church, the Catholics over there. Listen, what they're peddling is not what this book teaches. A false gospel. You see a gospel that they say is faith, but they mingle it with tradition and with works. And that is another gospel that has no power. And the Bible says, let any man carrying that, let him be accursed, is what it says. People there, listen, that openly and blatantly hated God. And you see what God did, do you not? Listen, maybe God didn't deliberately cause that. Maybe he did, but he absolutely allowed it. Absolutely. Listen, sinner friend, I want you to know tonight that if you're not the friend of God, you are his enemy. His anger is upon you. His wrath is upon you. And if you've not been saved by his grace, you are headed for that consuming fire. You'll be who among us tonight? Oh, I have often wondered, I've never done it. When we get down to the altar call, I've wondered so many times what would happen if I said, all right, instead of inviting sinners to the altar, if I said, all right, saints, let's go and let's just walk out the door and leave all the sinners behind. I believe if we came back in a few minutes later, I believe they would be praying, is what I really believe. Now listen, there's a division coming like you've never seen, sinner friend. You should not be comfortable in this house tonight. Now listen, you... it's not really settled in your soul yet how separated you are. You can sit on a chair just like the chair beside you. The chairs are the same. You're wearing good clothes. They're wearing good clothes. Everybody's here. Listen, you are not like we are. Now, there's a great division tonight. The saints and the ain'ts. You're saved or you're lost, you see. Which are you? Who among us, if time were to be called no more right now, who among us would be in hell? God help us. Now, I've been thinking today just about that. Just about that fire. Just about that judgment that is coming to all of those that are the enemy of God. I don't bring anything new to you tonight, but I want to show you what the Word of God tells us about that awful place called hell. If God will help me, listen, as bad as I may be able to help you to understand it from the Word of God, it's worse. As hot as it might seem, it's hotter. As long as eternity might seem, you can't get your head around it. It's longer, you see. And so if you tremble at the Word of God tonight, imagine how it'll be when you see for yourself. I know you've heard it over and over and over again. But we find the Lord teaching in the Gospel of Luke some of the most vivid imagery that I can find in all of the Word of God about that awful place called hell. And so I want you to listen to me tonight, not me, to the Word of God. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear what the Word of God puts forth about this rich man and this man named Lazarus. There's some debate, and that's fine. There's a debate on whether this is an account or whether it's a parable. I'll not argue that with you tonight. If you want to discuss it later, I'd be glad to talk. But either way, do you know what? The truth that it teaches is absolutely true. No one's ever doubted the truth taught in any parable, and even if this is a parable, the truth contained therein is the Word of God, you see. So you need to listen to this and you need to get a hold of it. I'm sure there's people that think I'm just some fear monger. I don't want to scare your babies tonight. Not in a fleshly sense, but I want them to know exactly what awaits them when they leave this life. I'd rather them tremble at the Word and the Spirit of God now than to find out firsthand. The Bible teaches us here that there were two men. A certain rich man, the Scripture says. And this certain rich man, he had it all. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. The Bible says he fared sumptuously every day. He had it all, you see. He had money. He had status. He had clout. I'm sure he had friends. I'm sure people looked upon him and thought, oh, if I could just get to that level, I'd have it all. We find another man here the Bible calls Lazarus. And it says that he was a beggar. And he laid at Lazarus' gate full of sores. And the only worldly comfort that I think that Lazarus has was that the dogs would come by and lick upon the sores that were on him. I think people probably passed by and looked upon Lazarus, laughed at him, scoffed at him. He had nothing. He was an outcast. He was a beggar. He was poor. He had nothing outwardly, you see, to be desired. And I want you to consider what the Bible says here. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, two men, two different walks of life. One had everything. One had nothing at all. One rich, one poor, one with status, one that people looked down upon, as different as they could be. Sinner friend, I don't know where you came from tonight. You may have more money than all of Macon County. You may not have two nickels in your pocket to rub together, but I think I've already told you this week. I'll tell you again, as certainly as these two men, you will die. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, and he said, there is an event that cometh alike unto all, to the rich and to the poor, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not, to the religious and the unreligious, to the rich and the poor. One event that comes alike to all. What is that event? You'll surely die. You'll surely die. You know that in the same chapter there. He went on and said that the living, they know that they will die. Funeral home, I drove by it on the way out here today. I drove by the one in Carthage earlier. I drove by the one in Gordonsville earlier, actually. I've driven by funeral home after funeral home after funeral home. And guess what? As long as the world stands, you know who will be in business? Funeral home. Why? All of you and me, we have an appointment over there, you see. We'll be in the front of that house or in the front of a church house in a casket. Then what, friend? Then what? Lazarus here, the world would look at him and scoff. But you know what Lazarus had? Lazarus had what I have. Somewhere in Lazarus's life, I don't know where, somewhere along the way, Lazarus was a beggar all his life. But at some point, he'd become a beggar and a mourner before God. At some point, Lazarus had made himself an altar in his heart and he had believed to the saving of his soul. The Bible tells us there that he died and he was carried away, you see, by the angels into heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible teaches, for all of us that have been saved. But this is what I want to get to here. Two men, totally different. One event came alike to both of them and all of us and all of you. Two very different outcomes. The one that had nothing but had been saved was a beggar and instantly became rich, you see. The one had everything. He had it all. And guess what? Just like the beggar, he died and was buried, the Bible says. I don't think they probably even buried Lazarus. They probably took him out there and chunked him off in a ditch. But this rich man, he was buried. The Bible says, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. I want to preach right there tonight. It took me a little longer to get there than it probably should have. But the Bible says this rich man, he died, and he lift up his eyes, being in hell, being in torments. I've often tried to consider, I think, putting myself there in Lazarus' spot, in the rich man's spot, in that moment. I don't know how this man died, but let's just assume he was sick. I'm sure he was laid up in his big house in probably a big old bed, big fancy sheets, big fancy comforter, probably had lots of family and friends gathered around him, rubbing on his head, saying, "It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right." How many people in the hospital right now, the family are saying, "It's going to be all right. We know you don't have long left, but it's all right." All the while, they have absolutely no idea what lies one step beyond that veil that they've never seen beyond. Most, let me give you this, most of the people that you know are not all right. Most of the people that you know that have left this world are in hell this very moment. Most of the people that you know today are on their way to hell. And we have the gospel, we have the remedy, we have the hope, and yet we kept it buried away. Listen, oh, you need to be telling that. We need to be telling that. Lazarus, the rich man there, maybe he was sick, there with all of his family and his mansion. And it came down to that very place. Some of you have seen it. The breathing gets labored. The breathing gets further and further apart. Listen, the breaths, they get slower and more labored one after the other. And then there comes a breath. And when you think maybe they're about to take another one, a sense of vacancy comes across that corpse. And you are aware, you know that the soul is no longer in that body. That they have left this world. They are no longer here. Here lays the shell of a man, a body of a man, but the soul, the being, is departed, you understand. The Bible said in that very moment, he lift up his eyes in hell, friends, being in torments from a mansion one second, and he lift up his eyes, and oh, all that he must have beheld in that moment, all of it came flooding into his soul. I'm in hell, you see, all that he considered, all that there was to take in. Sinner friend, I want to try my best to put you right there in the rich man's place, lifting up your eyes, looking at what you'll see in hell. So what does hell look like tonight? I'll tell you what I believe I'm satisfied hell looks like. It looks like pitch black dark. The Lord called it outer darkness. Jude wrote and called it of the blackness of darkness, friend. It's pitch black dark. It's a fire. It's a fire. Let me start there. What is hell? They'll tell you it's the grave. They'll tell you it's just the absence of heaven. They'll tell you, sinner friend, that when you die, if you're not going to heaven, you just cease to be. Not so. They'll point to the Old Testament. They'll pull the word Sheol out, and they'll say it just means a grave. And sure, sometimes maybe that's true, but that's not only the way that it's used. I can prove that to you. You can go in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, and you'll find in both of those places that the Bible talks about Satan himself being judged. And the Bible says, "I'll cast you down to that pit. I'll cast you down to hell." Talking to Satan. Who is Satan? He's a spirit. Can you put a spirit in a physical grave? No. Hell is a place. It's not just a grave, but it is a place, listen to me, that God has created and that God sustains for the destruction of his enemies, for Satan and his angels, and now in a fallen world, for every sinner that dies lost without God. That's what hell is. It is a place that God has created, and he didn't just create it and forget about it. It burns tonight with his wrath and his fury. He sustains it, friend. He sustains it because he knows there are sinners like you who will be worthy of his wrath. And he is absolutely holy, and he cannot let your sin go unpunished. He's just, you see. He's holy. If he were not just and holy, he would no longer be God. And so hell is a place that God has created. And God is good at what he does, is he not? Absolutely good at everything he does. He will accomplish his purpose. And if God has designed a place specifically, purposefully for the destruction and the torment of sinners like you, you see, is that really what you want to experience? So what does it look like? It looks like pitch black dark. Judging by what is said here in Luke 16, I think there's probably something that you can see in hell. The rich man, he talked about being able to see across a great gulf. Maybe there's a portal in hell. Maybe there's one little window. I was in a room one time, I was actually in a prison. So I didn't go to prison, don't get me wrong. But listen, I was in a prison in this little cell, and there was one little window. And you know how awful it was to be confined in there with just one little peek into freedom out there. I believe that rich man looked across that great gulf. You know what he saw? I believe he saw into heaven. Sinner friend, I believe what you'll be able to see in hell is just one little glimpse, one little taste of the glory that you had access to, but not that you couldn't have it, but that you looked upon it and you said, I do not want it. I want hell. Send me to hell. I will not bow the knee. Hell is what I want. Send me there. Oh, God, I don't believe you. You're not powerful enough to send me to hell. You'll find out, sinner friend. Is what you'll do. You'll find out. I believe you'll look across that great gulf. I believe you'll see in the blackness of darkness all the rejoicing that's going on in heaven. And so what's it sound like? I believe hell sounds like a roaring fire. The Bible tells us it's a pit, a bottomless pit, a pit that has no bottom, and sinners fall into it. They fall down and the flames come up, you see. Fires that burn like that, they roar, do they not? They pop, they crackle, they actually roar. As the air is sucked into them, they roar. I believe it's the sound of a roaring fire. And I believe it's the sound of screams. I believe it's the sound of screams. Listen, it's a place of torment. The Bible says, where their worm dieth not. And the thirst is never quenched, you see. I think the screams are of actual physical agony in hell. I believe they are weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth in pain. In pain, you see. I think also of the screams that are of sorrow. I've heard screams of pain, but I've heard screams of sorrow that will pale any screams of pain I've ever heard. I pulled a little girl out of a lake one time. I tell this a lot when I preach this. It marked me. I pulled a little girl out of the lake. She was drowned. She was dead. She was blue. Listen, we started doing compressions on her. Her mother sat over there and wailed. Oh, I've never heard anything like it. Broke my heart. The screams of agony, the screams of heartbrokenness, you see. I think that's what's in hell tonight. I believe they scream and they weep and they wail and they gnash their teeth in pain, in torment. What's it smell like, sinner friend? I heard a lesson up at Old Union there a couple years ago. Oh, I loved it. I've listened to it so many times. Brother Skinner was talking about a sweet savor, and he was talking about how smell is the sense that is linked to our memory the strongest. Smells will just bring you right back to a place. Smells will attract you to people. Smells will instantly repulse you, you see. Smell, an awful smell, is horrible. Do you know what hell smells like, friend? It smells, you ever smell death? You know what the smell of death smells like? Sweet, putrid, just horrid. It smells like that. The Bible tells me that it burns with fire and brimstone. That's sulfur. Hell smells like sulfur. Did you know what sulfur is? Rotten eggs is what it smells like. I'm trying to show you how awful this is and how you don't want to go there. Can you imagine forever? I read that sulfur, when you burn it, produces a gas that you just cannot breathe. When you try to breathe it in, basically it'll just seize your lungs up. And so these people, they fall and they scream. You ever been in a claustrophobic situation where you just need a breath of air? You just need to get outside and get a little air. And there you've been falling and weeping and wailing and you just need a breath. And listen, you try and you go, but all you're met with is sulfur in your lungs. And there's no breath, no breath. And there's no door to go out. There's no window to open. There's no AC. There's never a breath of air again, friend. Oh, it's awful. It's horrible. Terrible. So it smells like death, I think, and it smells like sulfur. I think hell's a lonely place. Scripture tells us, maybe it's Proverbs, that hell hath enlarged herself. There's a lot of your friends, listen to me, they're out running around acting like heathens tonight, and they say, we're going to hell. We're going to have us a big old party. We're going to go in there and drink, have a big old time with all the women down there, gamble. We're going to do all these sins that we've enjoyed in this life. Not so. Not so. There's not one shred of joy in hell, be it for sin or anything else. I think you'll be absolutely alone. Hell, it says, has enlarged herself. It says outer darkness. I think it's a lonely place. The rich man there, he began to beg. Listen, everybody wants to be wanted, do they not? Everybody wants to fit in. I'd be willing to bet if we could get this group together and say, all right, from now on, we're all of us in Hilltop Church, we're all going to wear nothing but a blue shirt and gray pants. If you did that for long enough, people would come in here and they'd start doing it too. Why? Because they want to fit in. They want to belong. Everybody wants to be accepted, friend. But listen, the rich man there, when his finality settled in, he began to beg for his brothers. You go send somebody to tell them why these were his brothers. Wouldn't he want somebody to come and comfort him? No, he was in hell, and all he wanted was somebody to tell them so they didn't have to come. You're not wanted there, friend. They don't want you in hell. I don't want you in hell. God doesn't want you in hell. Why would you want to go somewhere where nobody wants you? I've been to some places where it was obvious I wasn't wanted. I don't go back. Unless God just comes by and says, you better go, I ain't going. Why would you want to go somewhere that they don't want you? The rich man began to cry out. My voice is going to go. Let me get where I'm going. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He said, oh, just send Lazarus. I need just a drip. Can you imagine being so thirsty that you would just beg for a drip of water? That's the physical, but the spiritual so much worse. He knew in that moment that he had shunned the spiritual water, the living water, that drop of water that would eternally have satisfied his soul. He had turned it away so many times, and now he just begged for it. Send Lazarus. Just give me one drop of water. There's a song some of those old groups sing. I can't remember which one. Give me one drop of water. The rich man cried from hell. One drop of water, it says, but still no water fell. You know, that rich man has been in hell for thousands of years. Still he begs for a drop. Still he falls. Still he burns. Have you ever been burnt, friend? Have you ever stuck your finger to a stove? Have you ever got too close to a fire? Oh, it's awful. Can you imagine being engulfed in that forever and never been able to fully burn up? You throw a body in a fire here, and they burn up. There. Listen, you'll never burn up. He began to beg for a drop of water. Give me one drop of water, he said. And I want you, this may be the worst thing that I can read and hear about hell. You remember the answer that came back to him when he asked for one drop of water? Son, remember, in your lifetime, you had all the good things, and Lazarus had nothing. You had everything you wanted, and he was a beggar. You had access to this, and you shunned it. You had your opportunity, and your opportunity is up. Son, remember, no reprieve forevermore. No water for you. Those people in hell this very moment, sinner friend, right now, have been falling and burning for thousands of years. And you know what? I am satisfied from the Word of God. Oh, what they think about over and over and over again. Every opportunity they had to not go to hell. Now listen, I know this. I know that God is absolutely just. And I know that everyone who does not get saved, that died accountable for their sin, goes to hell. Some people had a lot more opportunity than others. I believe, knowing the character of God, that those who are like you, sinner friend, who were brought up here, who sat under the sound preaching of the way of salvation and just literally rejected it, I believe your torment will be worse than the one born in the jungle over there. How much sore punishment, friend. This is the word of God. Supposed are ye who have counted the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing. How much more worthy are you of damnation, of torment? I believe your torment will be worth. And when you begin to beg and cry, oh, one more chance. Son, remember your pastor who preached to you week in and week out. Son, remember that old granny of yours that came to you time and time and said, don't you want to seek the Lord, honey? Son, remember that revival meeting. All those two shouting, stomping preachers that you just wish would hush, that preached over and over, that you better get right. And you said, I will not hear it. I will not bow. I will leave this meeting and I'll never go there again. Son, remember forever. Forever with your memories, you will hear the sermons you've heard over. You belong to Hilltop. Brother Marty's a member here. I know you've heard that man preach, and he has a gift and ability to preach the gospel message as simple as I've ever heard it. I think you will hear one of his messages so simple over and over and over. And over, you'll see that old mourner's bench that was there. Nothing between you and it but air and opportunity. But your pride kept you nailed to your seat. Son, remember all of those opportunities that you shunned away. Oh, Lord, help us. How horrible is that? It's horrible. Who goes there? You listen to me, sinner friend. Who goes to this place I'm trying to tell you about? You'll find several lists in the Bible that tells you who goes there. Fornicators, idolaters, murderers, abusers of themselves, of mankind. That's where hell's for. Hell's for the sinners. Hell's for the ones that murdered people. The ones that stole things. Hell's for this. You listen to me. Hell's for all them kind of sinners. Hell's for the ones that you call big sinners. But I want you to listen to me tonight. Those sins that they committed, yes, they're sins. Yes, they made them worthy of death. But listen to me. Ultimately, you sit here tonight and you are guilty of the most heinous sin that has ever been committed against the lawgiver of all creation. You sit guilty tonight of the sin of unbelief. And God looks upon a murderer, and you know what he'll do for that sin? We heard about it last night. He forgave David, did he not? He'll forgive fornication. He'll forgive the sin of sodomy. He'll forgive abortion. He will forgive everything save the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, the sin that you commit here and now. When the Spirit of God knocks upon your heart saying, come unto me, I will give you rest. And you say, I don't want rest. I want hell. He will not forgive that sin. And you are worthy. And you are more guilty than the murderous saint. The apostle Paul, his name was Saul. He was wicked. He was evil. He was a murderous man. That man is saved and he's in glory today. Why? Because he made peace with God. You will sit here, listen, guilty of what you call tiny little sins, and the wrath of God abides on you this very moment. And you're headed for hell. It's what you are. Who goes to hell? People that die lost without God. Those that reject the only begotten Son of God. That's a little bit of what's in hell. What's not in hell? You know what's not in hell? There's no more preaching in hell. There's no God called preachers there. There's no hope there. There's no altars there. There's no altar calls there. There's no hope there. Listen to this. There's no time there. No time. You are in time tonight. Tick tock goes the clock. There it is, right there. Round and around she goes. You can't wait till I get done preaching. Oh, but friend, one of these days, oh, the hand of God will grab the clock and time will be no more. And you'll beg for a moment. You'll beg for there's no minutes, there's no days, there's no hours, there's no eons in hell, friend. It's just eternity, you see. And when you've been there and you've wept and you've begged and you've moaned and you've groaned and you've gnashed your teeth and you've called out for mercy until you can't take it no more, oh, then it settles in. The reality of it dawns on you. I'm not one step closer to the end than when I got here. Why? There's no time. Oh God, there's no time. Oh, sinner friend, why do you want to go there? There's, best I can tell, there's one thing, one event that those in hell have to look forward to, if you want to call it that. Let me read to you about it if I can find it. They've been falling. Listen to me, there's just souls in hell right now. No bodies there. Bodies in the dirt out here. Souls in hell. Thousands of years, some of them. 10 minutes, some of them. A couple seconds, some of them. You know, since I've been preaching, countless have gone to hell. Sinner friend, are you sure that you'll make it home tonight? Tick tock, goes the clock. I did the math on it. 2 people every second, so the stats say, every second in hell. In hell. Inhale, 2, 2, 2. They lift up their eyes and they beg and they weep. And guess what? More souls keep falling into that pit. Got sidetracked. I read about an event that remains on the calendar for those in hell. Falling for thousands of years into a pit that has no bottom. Let me read you something. Revelation chapter number 20, in verse number 11, it says this. The Lord gave John this vision there, and I want you to hear what he saw. John said these words. He said, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The Bible tells me, listen, sinner friend, that one day after a while, those that have been souls that have been falling into that pit for thousands of years, hell, that pit is going to begin to vomit them out. One after the other, down they fall, and then all of a sudden, at the command of God, they are summoned up out of that pit. And maybe for an instant, there's a glimmer of hope. Maybe there's going to be one more altar call. You know, some of the modernists, they think there's a grand second chance coming at the end of the age. Not so. Those souls will be summoned up out of that pit. And when they come out of that pit, they're going to be reunited with a dead, rotten, corrupt body that the Lord has raised out of the ground. A soul reunited with the stench of a flesh that has been rotting, and the Lord has built it, raised it up again. Listen, and somehow built to eternally endure hell. And there your soul will be reunited with that corrupt body. But you'll come up out of that pit, and I read it to you. It said, the heavens and the earth had fled away. No more earth. No more sky. Nothing there. Oh, you came out of that pit expecting to see Lafayette, Tennessee, where you left it. Oh, but there is no more earth. There is no more sky. All you see is a great white throne. And one that sat upon it, the Bible said, whose hair was white as wool, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Who is he, friend? He's the righteous judge of the universe. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Ancient of Days, you see. And he'll sit enthroned, sit in judgment, and hell spews you up, and you have a new body, and you stand before one so holy, you see. Oh, his holiness will light heaven itself, and your corrupt body, you'll stand before him, and the books will be opened, the books of deeds, you see, and the book of life. And listen, you'll be judged on all the evil you've done, and also on what you did or failed to do with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And you'll stand there naked, friend, unclothed by the righteousness of Christ. Naked, all of your filth and shame before one so holy, you see. And he'll look into you, and the Bible says, he'll say to you, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity or lawlessness. And I just read it to you, and it said that you, listen to me, will be cast, violently thrown into a lake of fire. Some of our own people, they'll say this. They'll say, God don't send people to heaven, to hell. I beg to differ. The Bible says that God, that righteous judge, will cast you into a lake of fire. Why? Because you are worthy of death, and he will look upon your shame and your wretchedness, and he'll cast you into that lake of fire. And death will be cast into the lake of fire, and hell itself, friend, will be cast into the lake of fire. And that, my friend, is the last event on eternity's calendar for every lost soul. The last thing you'll see is that fleeting throne in the background as you enter into that lake of fire to burn and weep and wail for eternity, you see. That's it. Listen, no more, nothing else to tell. You'll burn and you'll beg, and you don't have to believe me. Just walk at that door and you'll see for yourself. Front row seat. Sinners need to get on the move. They've sought this week and they've went back and sat down. Whoa. How foolish. How many sinners brought up and listen to me, brought up in Hogan's Creek Church, been there since 1810. How many sinners sat in that church house, heard the unadulterated gospel for 200, nearly 20 years, turned away. They're there this very moment. Nothing to do but endure the torment and remember the truth that they rejected. But listen to me, friends. Oh, how sad of a story it would be if I were to close that book over right there and sit down. That would be terrible. I'm glad I don't have... If my God will let my voice hold up for just a minute more. The story don't have to end like that for you. I told you about a great gulf there, a great gulf fixed between you and heaven. Did you know that there was one that came down from heaven? Did you know that God sent his only begotten Son? Laid down his glory and wrapped himself in human flesh, lived on this earth for 33 some years. Lived a perfect life. Bridged the gap, you see, from heaven to earth. He came. God became a man. And then he went to Calvary's cross. And there at Calvary's cross, you know what he did? The Father poured out, listen to me, hear this is important. Your sin must be judged. Your sin must be punished. God is absolutely holy, and your sin will be punished. God poured out his wrath against your sin, against the sin of Judas Iscariot, against the sin of Adolf Hitler, against the sin of the entire world upon His only begotten Son at Calvary's cross. Isaiah said it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. They mocked Him. They shamed Him. They scourged Him. And there at Calvary's cross, God poured out His wrath that you're due, sinner friend, on His only begotten Son. And the eternal Son of God gave up the ghost, laid down His life, offered His perfect blood a sacrifice for your sin. And John said it like this, not for our sin only, but also for the sin of the entire world. And on the third day there, He rose from the dead. Death could not hold Him. A covenant made in eternity past between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son came and He did His part. The Father, He did His part. He would not leave His soul in hell. He would not suffer the Holy One to see corruption. He rose Him from that grave on the third day. And sinner friend, the Spirit is still doing His part here today, knocking on sinners' hearts, drawing them to Jesus, and bearing witness with their soul when they believe to the saving of their soul. The Lord rose from the dead, was seen of many men, retained His humanity, you see, retained the scars, ascended back to the right hand of the Father, presented His own blood a sacrifice for the whole world. And when He had finished that work, made the sacrifice, you see, like the high priest were in type in the Old Testament, when the blood had been sprinkled upon the mercy seat, not in the tabernacle made with hands, but in the throne room of God, you see, the eternal Son of God, He sat down on the right hand of the Father. And He sits there today, friend, to bridge that great gulf from you here tonight to the Father. He sits as a mediator, an intercessor. What's that mean? Sinner friend, you're here and lost. I don't want to go to hell. What do I do? You go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He sits there ready to mediate for you this very night. You don't have to go to hell. Why? Because what you were due, God poured it out upon His Son without measure, without mixture. He drank your cup of wrath. And you can have His cup of glory. It's the great swap. He took the shame. You get to be a partaker in His glory. The Bible says that the Father's made Him heir of all things. It also says that I'm a joint heir with Him. Lazarus was poor. He's rich. He's rich. His Father owns it all. And so does mine. Sinner friend, hell's awful. That's what I came here to tell you. Listen, you don't want to go there, and you don't have to go there. Question is, what will you do with this man Jesus? I tried to preach on that the other day. Yeah, that question was literally asked. What shall I do with this Jesus, which is called Christ? What do you do with this Jesus, who is Christ? Will you come to Him tonight? It's come to Jesus or go to hell. There's no other choice. Come to Jesus or go to hell. I'll leave it right there, brother. You take her away, have us a song. Come to Jesus or go to hell, sinner friend. Go ahead.